We're in the New Testament book of Colossians, chapter 3, if you would like to turn there briefly. It's interesting how many things happen on God's day of rest, isn't it? December 7th, 1941, Pearl Harbor, we were attacked on our day of rest. Yesterday, Israel was attacked on its day of rest, Shabbat. In fact, the previous offense against Israel on October 7th, whereby over 1,200 Israelis were slaughtered, including men, women, children, innocents, also happened on the Sabbath. It seems to be demonic in every sense of the word. Now, it's obvious that Israel and Iran have been on a collision course throughout Israel's six-month war against Hamas militants in the Gaza Strip. But you'll remember that war erupted after Hamas and the Islamic Jihad. Two militant groups backed by Iran, let's not forget that, carried out a devastating cross-border attack on October 7th, Shabbat. They killed 1,200 people in Israel, kidnapped another 250 people. If you want to know what God's doing in the world today, if you want to know how soon Jesus Christ is coming back, keep your eyes on Israel. That's all you've got to do. You see, when the attacks ramp up against Israel, just like Jesus said they would in Matthew 24, you must keep your eyes on Israel. You may not be a big fan of current events or the news cycles. That's immaterial. If you're a Christian and want to know how soon the second coming of Jesus Christ is, you want to keep your eyes on the nation of Israel. The Bible is rife with all sorts of references as to what we should keep our eyes on. There was a question that haunted me earlier this week, though, that came out of Ezekiel 33. As the people there were really struggling with the fact that they had gone into captivity, that they had come under terrorist attacks in their day, 2,500 years ago, they were struggling with, well, what do we do now? How then shall we live? They had asked the prophet Ezekiel. In fact, in, I believe it was about 1979 or so, Francis Schaeffer, the great theologian, wrote a book by that very title, How Then Shall We Live? And it's a question that is answered for us in Colossians chapter 3. But it becomes a question that is more poignant today than at any time you have ever been alive because of what's going on in the Middle East this morning. Jesus is coming back soon. It could be imminent. And as we watch things play it out there, yesterday I came home, busy day of ministry. We'd had a wonderful men's fellowship in the morning and got to eat lots of red meat. It was a wonderful time of fellowship and the study of God's Word. And then at 2 o'clock that afternoon, we had a memorial service here for a dear friend that had passed away. A busy day. Went home to find out that Israel had been attacked by Iran directly in a direct military confrontation. The first, by the way, in all history. Iran usually uses its proxies, its henchmen, its terrorist cells scattered throughout the Middle East to do its dirty work. But for the first time in all of history since God created this blue globe, Iran, biblical Persia, attacked Israel with over 300 attack drones, ballistic missiles, and land attack cruise missiles. The newspaper headlines this morning read, Iran attacks Israel one day after Biden says don't. Don't is not a foreign policy. If you thought one word like that was going to deter anybody from anything, it would be like my wife saying to me, don't eat that last piece of bacon or sausage that was left over from the men's meeting yesterday. Well, somebody this morning had left an offering on my desk, a little glass bowl with four little sausages in there. So I don't know who you are. I love you in Jesus' name. And I ate all four of them, and I'm very grateful for them. It doesn't do any good to say to Pastor Jim, don't. You can put a box of Krispy Kremes on the counter in there and then tell me, don't. That is not an effective deterrent. It certainly did not deter Iran. That is not a foreign policy that America can afford to adopt these last days. At the very least, it is supremely naive. That's like telling Hitler, don't. It wasn't effective then either. This is the first time, this is why this is historically important this morning. This is the first time in all of history that Iran has directly attacked the sovereign state of Israel, the apple of God's eye. Understand that of all of the 200 nations on the face of the earth today, there is one that the Bible calls the apple of God's eye. It is not the United States of America. It is Israel. It is Israel. Instead of using its proxies like Iran usually does, that's a coward's way of doing it. That's like getting in a fight and sending somebody else to do your dirty work. The Houthis in Yemen, the Hamas in Gaza, the West Bank, Hezbollah in Lebanon. We could end that Hamas war today if they would just lay down their arms and release the hostages. Interesting, nobody in the world is asking that. We can end that Hamas war. They say, oh, Israel, you need to de-escalate. Why don't they need to give up their hostages? Why doesn't Hamas need to lay down their arms? They're the ones that attacked. But instead, the whole sentiment of the world is anti-Israel. That is demonic in its origins. Understand what's being played out. So far in yesterday's attacks, praise God in heaven, the only casualty has been a 10-year-old Israeli girl. She is supposed to be recovering from her injuries as we speak and is expected to live. Praise God in heaven. Most interesting that the attacks were also made. Here's the part that didn't make the headlines. There were these attacks made by their rockets and glide weapons against Israel's nuclear facilities at Dimona. Did you hear that? I suspect that Israel's response will target Iranian nuclear facilities in retaliation. This whole thing could, no pun intended, blow up in the world's face in a matter of hours. I don't know if you're ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. It could be a whole lot closer than you think it is. First, the unprovoked attack October 7th by Iran's stooge, Hamas, specifically targeting and slaughtering innocent men, women, and children, and babies on Shabbat. Now they launch this first direct military attack against Israel. That talk about a military escalation. Everybody is leaning on Israel. Oh, you got to de-escalate. Why isn't anybody saying that to Hamas? They're the ones who started this. It's an unprecedented military escalation. U.S., English, French, Jordanian, and Saudi Arabian forces have brought down 99% of the over 300 drones, ballistic missiles, and cruise missiles that Iran has fired so far. Praise God in heaven that Israel has this three-tiered air defense system. It's long-range, high-altitude Arrow 2 and Arrow 3 interceptors. Then they have a mid-level defense against incoming attacks, the David Sling, it is called. And then finally, the lowest level, the Iron Dome, has allowed Israel to escape the brunt of this attack. And I think that is God's hand of protection over them. If Israel has a David Sling, it is God. If Israel has an Iron Dome, his name is God. If Israel has an arrow that they can depend upon to be thrown at their enemies, it is God himself who still watches over his people. I had heard that the UN Secretary General, he said, quote, he is deeply alarmed at the Iranian strike, but refused to condemn the attack. Can you tell me why, again, we are a part of the United Nations? That whole body politic is anti-Israel. If it is anti-God and his people, why are we for them? It makes no sense to me. Israel's response has yet to be seen, but rest assured, it is coming. and all the world will lean on them to de-escalate instead of those that attack them. It makes no sense at all. Breitbart this morning was reporting, quote, crowds in Iran celebrate. And they were showing pictures of hundreds of thousands of Iranians waving their flag and chanting death to the little Satan and death to the great Satan, America. We need to rethink our foreign policy. Meanwhile, quote, a top White House aide says President Biden will advise Israel to de-escalate. We live in a day and age of hypocrisy. We live in a day and an age where the men and women of God, as they watch this geopolitical situation unraveling, are going, okay, how does that impact me? How then should I live? It's that age-old question the Israelites asked Ezekiel 2,500 years ago, a question you should be asking yourself this morning. In light of all of these things, in light of the potential imminency of Jesus' return, how then should I live? What are my priorities? Well, that's to address for us here in Colossians chapter 3. The first section of the book, he was addressing false teaching that had infiltrated the church. But in Colossians 3 and 4, it's how then you and I must live in light of what's going on today. God replied to Ezekiel 2,600 years ago when the question was first broached in Ezekiel 33 and verse 10, how then can we live? They were asking. God replied, and the answer is still the same today. God said to Ezekiel, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they turn from their ways and live. You and I should be living in an attitude of repentance of sin, living holy lives. If there is some area of your life that's ensnared in darkness, now is the day to repent of that. Now is the day to gain victory over that in Christ Jesus. It's easy to sing songs of victory, but are you walking in victory? Do you tell the truth? Are you honest? Are you holy? Are you devoted? Are you pure? These are the questions we must ask ourselves today. The Lord says, turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why would you die, O house of Israel? I see that today God is trying his level best to get Israel's attention, that they might repent of their sins. I believe that he's saying exactly the same thing to his bride, the church. Israel is the apple of his eye. You're his bride. How much more do you think he's concerned with your holiness and faithfulness to him, as a bride would expect faithfulness from her husband and the husband from the wife? This is what's at stake today. I think it's appropriate advice for Israel 2,500 years ago. It is today. I would encourage every single Israelite living in that precious nation, repent of their sins and turn in faith to the living God through Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And that's what Colossians 3 does. If you would like to look at verse 1, you'll remember he's been addressing false teaching here, and he corrects that and then tells us, now then, here's what God expects of us. This is what God has done for us in the previous chapters. This is verses in chapters 3 and 4, what we should be doing by way of responding to God. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Paul's saying, you're born again. Got that. I don't have to convince you of your salvation. You've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you haven't, repent of your sins. Ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior and turn over all of your life to him. Repent of your sins and he'll save you. Then this passage of Scripture applies to you. If you choose not to do that, the wrath of God remains upon you. Since then, you have been, the church at Colossae, have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Your heart can be attached to a wide variety of things. He tells us here what to set our hearts on. Set your hearts on things above. The soon and coming King, the kingdom of God, the glory of the Creator of the universe who wants to reveal himself to each one of us. A God who is holy and infinite in all of his attributes and actually expects you and I to be holy, to be pure, to put down everything that easily ensnares our sinful fallen flesh, be it drugs or alcohol, looking at men and women in lustful fashion. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's soon to return, though. In the meantime, set your hearts on those heavenly things. You have been raised. It's in the passive voice in the original, which means that's something God did for you because he loves you. You didn't save yourself. God raised you from the dead, even as he raised his own son from the dead. This is what God has done for us, and positionally, it's a done deal. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Therefore, set your heart there. That's where your Savior is. That's where your King is returning from. Set your heart there, because Jesus said, where your treasure lies, there also your heart lies. I laugh at all of the TV commercials that say, you need to contact this company right away and put all of your IRA in silver and gold. I have a couple of questions. What's an IRA? I have no idea. Silver and gold? You know, as far as I'm concerned, if you can't eat it, it's of no value at all. I'm certainly not looking to silver and gold as any security of what is coming. And according to the Bible, that looks like global thermonuclear war. If you read the book of Revelation the way I do in chapter 6, as the four horsemen of the apocalypse are unleashed as a result of the war and peace being taken from the earth and the famine and the death that follow because of that, a quarter of the earth's population dies. A quarter of the earth. If that's not thermonuclear, I don't know what is. Interesting to me that Iran would target Israel's nuclear weapons development facilities. We live in an age where, I'll tell you, we are that close to some idiot out there pushing the button. Iran wants to strike fear in the hearts of everyone, and what better way to do that than launch the first nuke that's been used since Hiroshima and Nagasaki to end World War II. Jesus said, set your hearts on things above. If your heart is on the things of God, if your heart is on the Lord, if you've set your heart there, the result is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's why God wants you close, so he can fill you. Then I have a right perspective towards life, towards the things of the material world around me. The literal Greek says, since you have been raised with Christ, seek. It's an imperative command. Seek the things above. It's not an option. It's a command for Christians. You remember Jeremiah 29, one of my favorite passages. The Lord told his servant, Jeremiah the prophet, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Notice, because we've been raised, our job now is to seek him. You know, there's an arrogance in the prideful human heart that says, well, if he wants to find me, he better start looking himself, because I'm not seeking him. Oh, please. God says you will find me when you seek me. If you don't seek him, don't wonder why you come up empty-handed and your life is in the toilet. That's self-induced by turning your back on the living God. We reap what we sow. It is plain and simple. Seek the Lord. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, ask and it'll be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks him will find him. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Verse 2, not only is the heart commanded to think on things above, but set your minds on things above. Your heart is involved. Your mind is involved. The Christian faith is an intelligent faith. It makes sense. In light of history, we can look back at something that occurred 2,000 years ago when the Son of God died on the cross for our sins. That's a matter of fact. That's not a matter of feelings. You say, well, my heart doesn't feel it. Well, in your head, you should be able to at least acknowledge the facts of history. The Son of God died on the cross in payment for our sins, rose from the dead on the third day. These are facts that are incontrovertible. So if your heart doesn't go where you think it ought to, maybe it ought, the journey, your spiritual journey ought to start with your head. Realistically, just look at what happened not only 2,000 years ago, look at what's happening today. Do you have hope? I do. My hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. We have no other hope. Our hope cannot be on our foreign policy. Don't. It didn't work well with the weenies on my desk this morning. It won't work well with anybody else in the world. That's not a deterrent. Don't. I think that people laugh at that, as I did as I was downing those Jimmy Dean pork sausage this morning on my desk. A little moment of glory there. You know, I must be heavenly-minded if I'm to be of any earthly good. You've got to be heavenly-minded. Think on these things. God only wrote one book. I hope you're in it often. I hope you're asking him to speak his spirit to your spirit as you go through it. It's more than a history book. This book will change your life if you let it. It's a supernatural book, but only, as Paul reminds the Colossians here in 3, it'll only change your life if you are seeking to have it changed. If you don't do the seeking, guess what happens? Your choice. Your choice. I hear God blamed for everything under the sun. I remember years and years ago when at the height of the U.S. space program, when man's space flight was going around, and Mercury capsule and the Gemini capsules, Apollo after that, that took us to the moon. I remember there was one cosmonaut, Gagarin was his name, and he said when he went up there, he looked out the window of his spacecraft, and he said, I looked and I didn't see God anywhere. And I thought to myself, take off your spacesuit, walk outside, and you'll see him right away. And then deny his reality in that day. God is everywhere, but there are none so blind as those that refuse to see. All you get, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. So all you got to do is look at Jesus Christ, this man of history who died for your sins, ascended into heaven, and is coming back soon, and is waiting for his church to seek him, to ask him to come back soon, to live for him until he does. The church today, the Laodicean church, is not a healthy church by and large. You guys are. You're in the Word. You're in praise and worship. You're in prayer. You share your faith. And I'll tell you what, God is proud of you. But understand, much of the church that is in the world today has a form of religion but has no idea of where the power is. They go through the rote of religious ritual, but they don't know Jesus Christ in a personal way. They have no relationship with him one-on-one, and they are being drawn by God, I think, amidst all of the anxieties going on in the world today. Verse 3, for you died. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When did that take place? The very moment you said, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior, I repent of my sins. In that moment, your flesh died. In that moment, you were granted inheritance in the kingdom of God. In that moment, all eternity changed and your eternal destination changed. You're going to heaven. You're avoiding hell. Your life is hidden now with Christ in God. And verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Life is short. Life is short. Every funeral I do, every memorial service that we have in this church reminds me of the brevity of life. Most of the people whose memorial services and funerals I have done did not know, well, today I think I'll wake up and die. I think now's a good time to just go home. Most people did not have a lot of advance warning. I think the wisest Christian is the one who's prepared for death 24/7, all the time, anytime. And death for us has no fear at all. It simply beams us into the presence of the God who sent his son to pay the price our sins deserved. I get to go home. It's graduation day for me. What are you going to do with my ashes? Put them right in the stage. That's fine. Dig a hole. Put them there. That's fine. Don't go at any great expense. Because a memorial service, quite frankly, is like having a birthday party for somebody who's not there. They're already gone. A pastor friend of mine one time said, you know, a good analogy is to understand that the human being is like a peanut, you know. This outward form, it's merely a shell. The nut has gone on to heaven. Okay. You know, there is nothing quite so humorous as first time funerals done by pastors. Yeah, no, for some of us, we could say, I'm sorry, the shell gone in heaven and the nuts left behind, and that's me. Bottom line is our lives are hidden with Christ in God, which means nothing can change that relationship. What then can separate us from the love of God? Romans 8 said, absolutely nothing. Life can't and death can't. Heaven can't and hell can't. Nothing can keep you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And because of that standing, because of that place that I have in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, I have an obligation. I'm a child of God. I better act like it. That's how you and I change society. This is how you change your home. This is how you make your husband happy, your wife happy, your children contented. This is how you wind up being a blessing in the workplace. By verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And as if Paul had to list the things that you struggle with, he lists them here below. Sexual immorality. It translates the Greek word porneia. Do men in the church especially have a problem with pornography today? It's where the word comes from. That's your old nature. It's not your new. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, your sinful, weak flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is what? Idolatry. You're bowing to a false god when you indulge in that stuff. It's not just some harmless image on your computer screen that you pray nobody walks in on and catches you doing your fleshly deeds or what you look at on your phone. These things are idolatry. God wants to take that place in your heart. Stay away from the deeds of the flesh. Put it down. Well, Pastor Jim, I have a problem with my computer. Let me help you. Invite me over to your house. I'll put my foot right through your monitor. I can help you with that. You know, you got a problem with the computer? I can fix that. I got a large sledgehammer at my house, and we can come visit you at your convenience and help you with the things that are a struggle in your flesh. You don't want me to do that because your flesh is still alive and well. You prefer your sin. And that's what makes for a weak church. You avoid sin like it's COVID-19. You avoid sin because you know that at its core, it is idolatry. It's something that takes the place of God. That's why it's to be avoided at all costs. Jesus said, if your eye caused you to sin, gouge out your eye. If we took him seriously, a lot of us would be blind this morning. Said, if your right hand causes you offense, then cut off your right hand. But we don't want to deal with our sin that way, do we? We kind of want to put it on the back burner and bring it up whenever we feel like it. Paul says you're dead to that. You died with Christ. Now die to that part of your flesh. You die to the things of the world because that's idolatry. Don't hang on to this world. There is nothing. There is nothing in this world that you're taking with you when Jesus comes except those that know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. Nothing else is going with you. Then why do you waste so much of your time and energy and money on that stuff? Because you've bought into the lie of Satan. That's why. Who is always going to pick away at your flesh. He doesn't encourage you to read your Bible or pray or go to church or worship. No. He says you've got to take care of yourself. You've got to do this. A little lie, a little cheat, a little steal. A little pornography, a little flirting around. Not a big deal. A little stealing stuff from work. A little fudging of the truth. You're right where Satan wants you to be. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did that characterize your last week at home? Oh, this is where it gets personal. If you came to church this morning going, I just want, you know, a little hot fudge sundae with some whipped cream and a cherry on top and maybe a sprinkling of nuts. No, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where Christians say, my conduct this past week wasn't what it should be, and as Pastor Jim is preaching, I'm repenting. I'm sorry, Lord. Some of you need to go home and apologize to your children, your husband, your wife, your employer, because you were wrong. You had your eyes on the things of the world. You were thinking like fleshly people. When Paul reminds us, our job is to put that stuff to death. I died with Christ. I've got to put to death then the things that belong to my old evil nature. Look at verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Now, I don't want to indulge in anything that's bringing the wrath of God. Are you kidding me? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways before you were saved, before you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ. What happened? Now you're going back to that stuff? Don't do that. Don't think like that. You're not of the world. You're in the world, but not of the world. Don't think like the world. Don't become enamored with the things of the world, because the things of this world are going to pass away. So he tells us then in verse 8, but now you, who must do the work? You must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Whew. Okay, here comes your toe stepping. Okay, just man up, woman up, put on your big boy, big girl pants. This is the Lord speaking to us. Now you, say you. Must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger. Of course, you don't have a problem with anger, do you? Rage. Malice. What's malice? Saying unkind things. Slander. And filthy language from your lips. Verse 9. Here's a don't. Don't lie. Don't lie. Anything that is not 100% the unadulterated truth is a lie. Be completely honest, forthright. Do not lie to each other. Why? Because you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. You've been filled with his Holy Spirit. You're a work in progress, but you need to strive with God in the sanctification of this body. And here he says in verse 11, this isn't just for Jews, it's not just for Greeks, barbarians. Somebody who didn't speak Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. In other words, God's standards for his Christian bride are the same, regardless of whether you are Jew or non-Jew, Israelite, Asian, dark-skinned, light-skinned. It doesn't matter. It applies to us all. This is God's standard. This isn't for the person sitting next to you. This is God stepping on your toes this morning, doing so ever so kindly and gently so that you might repent of your sins. And in repentance, we find forgiveness. In forgiveness, we find restoration. And that should characterize the church. Every single one of us. We should be ambassadors of peace because we are ambassadors of Christ. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people. Highlight that one. That's who you really are. You're not a person of this world. You are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, because that's your true identity. It's not what you do for a living. That's not you. That's what you do for a living. You are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Therefore, put on, clothe yourself with what? Compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. If that sounds familiar, it's because it's among the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. The more you're in the Word of God, the more you're in praise and worship, the more you're in church, the more you're in fellowship, the more you're hanging out with the Lord and His people, the more of this fruit becomes evident in your life. If you want more peace, then do this in God's way. You want less arguing at home, do this God's way. You want less strife in your life, do this God's way. He tells you right here what He expects of you. This is, in a very real sense, chapter 3 is your homework. You say, well, why is it homework? Because you haven't completed it yet. That's easy. Get to working. Verse 13, bear with each other. Cut each other some slack. Don't you be that Christian that walks in offense all the time. Well, Pastor Jim came to church this morning, and he saw me on the other side of the foyer, and he didn't say hi to me. Well, probably because I had a message to preach. I'm sorry. I'll get right to you right after service. We always assume the worst. That's what I hate about texts. Anybody else besides me hate texts? You can't hear the tone of voice. You read the text, and you go, are they mad at me? Or they love me or want to date me? I don't know what to make of this exactly. You don't, because you can't hear, you can't see the person. You can't hear their tone of voice or anything else like that. Tell you what, I'm a big fan of face-to-face. I did myself the best favor 3 years ago and gave up my cell phone. Life has never been more peaceful. You say, but Pastor Jim, I can't get a hold of you. Oh, I'm so sorry. Call Kathy. I'm always right next to her, so that's fine. That's intentional. I'll tell you what, I choose to focus on Jesus Christ. Before I prepare any messages for you, I'm in the Word of God myself because I want to be changed. It would be hypocrisy if I asked you to change and I didn't lead that parade. So for the first hour and a half of my morning this morning, I was in the Word of God with my little quiet time notebook open up, and it was me and Jesus and a cup of coffee. I don't know what you did when you first got up this morning, but that's not a bad idea to practice that. So you read for an hour and a half? I'm a slow reader. Most of all, it's like a hot tub. I want to sit and soak there. I don't want to be quick to leave His presence. I won't leave a passage of Scripture until it's done speaking to me. So I've never heard God speak to me. Maybe you ought to be in the Bible more often. Maybe you ought to be in prayer more often. He speaks to those that are listening. He speaks to those that are seeking Him. If you're not part of that crowd, guess what? Newsflash, you'll never hear from Him. And you've no one to blame but yourself. God speaks 1,000 ways, 1,000 times a day. Give us ears to hear, Lord, what the Spirit would say to the church, that is us this morning. Verse 10, put on the new self. which is being renewed, that's an ongoing process, in the knowledge and the image of its creator. And we're all alike, verse 11 says, therefore, verse 12, as God's chosen people, it is my responsibility to clothe myself with these following attributes, compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. I have the choice to be that way towards my wife, towards my children, towards the people that I work with here at church. My choice. Or I can snap at them all. I can bark and bite. I can be irritable all the time. And it happens especially if you're not in the Word of God and haven't been praying and are not walking close to Jesus. You're going to act like a pagan. Now, if you think that blesses people around you, why don't you ask them, hey, is my irritability bless you? And if they love you, they will slap you. Bear with each other, verse 13, bear with each other. Be patient, be kind. Don't let harsh words come out of your mouth. Guys, every guy in this room, look up here for a second. Let me just talk to you. I'm not talking to your spouses, wives, or significant others. Be gentle. Questions, any questions? Be gentle. Most especially with that precious bride that God gave you. Be gentle with them. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Well, Pastor Jim, aren't you offended? Can I tell you what? You better bring a stick if it's your intent to offend. I'm not easily offended. I will always assume the best, not the worst. I assume you like me. I assume that you're a Christian. And as a Christian, I assume you're going to treat me right and talk to me right. That's a reasonable assumption. But when we do mess up, when we cross the line, we should be quick to forgive. Why? How much have we been forgiven? There's more at stake, too. Jesus said, to the extent that you forgive others, you'll be forgiven. Oh, my. So if you're going to err, let me encourage you to err on the side of grace. Err on the side of forgiveness. Forgive, as he says in verse 13, as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love. Why? The greatest of these is love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. God is love. The closer you get to God, the more loving you are. I hear your excuses. I hear them really loud and clear. Pastor Jim, you don't know how badly I've been hurt. You don't know how I've been wounded. You don't know what kind of dysfunctional past I came out of. Does God know? Well, then it doesn't matter who else knows. He already does. It only matters that he knows because he's the only one, quite frankly, that can do anything about it. Give him that dysfunctional past. We've all come from a dysfunctional past of one kind or another, and we can all haul out the excuses. I'm the jerk that I am because, you know, I went to Vietnam. I got PTSD. My dog bit me this morning. I got fired from work. We've got the excuses, don't we? Coming and going. Well, the bottom line is, just be honest. Say, my flesh, I'm sorry, rises up once in a while, and I get stupid. And when I do, I repent, and we start all over again. You go, well, how often does that take place? About 20 times a day? My failures keep me humble. And if you allow it, your failures are your greatest teachers. But you have to learn from those. That's why God has allowed them in your life. He loves you. Over all of these virtues, put on love, verse 14 says. And verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Standing joke in the office is, you know, Tracy or John Mark, my associate pastor, will ask me, well, doesn't this bother you? You know, aren't you offended at that? Or this person said that about you? Or, hey, here's another email where they shred you? Or aren't you blessed? And you know, these things don't rattle me. They just don't rattle me. I find the older I get in the Lord, the less buttons I have for you to push. You get that? But if I hadn't been walking all that time with Jesus Christ, I might be really easily offended. Man, he's just pushing my buttons. Who told you have the right to have buttons? You're a Christian. You ain't supposed to have no buttons. What's with you? It's not their fault. God put them in your life to show you you're not supposed to have buttons, but you still do. So God allows those people in your life to realize you ain't all that. You ain't there yet. Plenty of room for improvement. Ask Jesus for his help, and he'll do that for you. Well, he wants the peace of his son to rule in your heart. Since members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Verse 15 wraps up with that reminder. Every one of us has 10,000 things to be grateful for. Every day the sun comes up, you can start complaining about things or you can start being thankful for things. Your choice. If you're walking in the flesh, you're going to choose to complain. If you're walking in the spirit, you're going to choose to be full of gratitude. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Beautiful morning to praise you and to worship you, Lord. Thank you for those 40-mile-an-hour winds that blow everybody else's pollution out the other door. Thank you, Lord, for tumbleweeds. You can thank him for whatever you choose to thank him for. People ask me, do you like Colorado's weather? I love it. Doesn't the instant change from, you know, you can have four seasons in an afternoon in Colorado. Doesn't that make you, you know, like crazy? Here's what I figure. The weather must be perfect because a perfect God sent it. It must be just the way he likes. If I don't like it, who's the problem, me or God? I think it's me. Maybe I can look at the mountains and go, thank you, Jesus. Maybe I can look at those puffy blue clouds and go, I'm so blessed. Maybe I look around this gorgeous place that we live and say, man, I could have been born in Detroit. We get to live here instead, man. We are so blessed. Verse 16, and here's where your daily study habits are brought to the forefront. Your Bible study. Verse 16, Let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly. Sit and soak in the word of God every day. It's not a legalistic issue. I don't do well in my day apart from Christ. So every single day, I start off with Christ. I start off with his word. Allow God, look at verse 16, allow God's word to speak to you. Don't think of it, oh, I read this, I need to tell that guy at church next time I see him, this passage is for you. No. That passage is for you. It's for you. We always think we want to bless everybody else with the gift of criticism and being a legalistic Pharisee. Well, God told me to tell you, you're a jerk. That's not a spiritual gift, if you ever thought that it was. Be a thankful Christian. Allow the Word of God to change you. Sometimes you've noticed this, where God lays something on your heart and you go, man, that's powerful. Can't wait to get to church and share that. Maybe it wasn't for the church. Maybe it was for you. Maybe you'd struggled with lying and you just read a passage where God's word says, don't lie. Well, that was for you. That wasn't for everybody else. That was for you in that moment. God is speaking to you. And to the extent that you're willing to change and admit that change, then God can do a powerful work in, on, and through you. Let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly. Verse 16, as you teach and admonish one another. That's what's going on this morning. That's what Bible study is about. With all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that's what we do in this church, man. We're not singing songs. If you came this morning and thought they sing too many songs, we're not singing songs at all. In fact, we're not even talking to you. We're talking to God. You just happen to be eavesdropping. I'm worshiping God. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm worshiping God. I don't have one eye open. Well, I wonder what they're doing. I wonder what they're thinking. I wonder who's got their hands raised over there, you know. Whoa, you've missed God entirely. You sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude. Gratitude keeps you humble. Keeps you humble. I got so much to be thankful for, and so do you, don't you? So much to be thankful for. Be sure to tell God thank you And tell them thank you 100 times a day. You're so blessed. When you walk out these doors and you crank the key, thank Jesus it starts. Thank God that you got a car.
He said, well, I don't got a car, man. I got to walk in.
Thank God you got shoes.
He said, well, I got no shoes.
Thank God you got feet. Okay? You can choose to be thankful or be a whiner, wimp, and complainer the rest of your life. What do you want to be? Your choice. I want to be a grateful Christian. Verse 17 is, we'll end with this. And whatever you do. That seems pretty all-inclusive, doesn't it? Everything you do, anything you do, all that you do, pretty, it's got it all. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything that you do, don't do anything out of the will of God. Now, we're going to get into some very specific applications next week, so I want all of you wives to bring all of you husbands to bring all of your wives, and all of you not yet married to pray that Jesus would find you a good spouse. Good place to find one right here, so come on down, and all the singles will get together and ask God to reveal himself to us. Tell you what, these are the last of the last days. We could go home from this church service and turn on the TV and find that nuclear weaponry has just been evoked for the first time since World War II. We live in a day and age where you can't count on anything except for Satan to be alive and well and stirring up the nations of this world against Israel. That's the day and age that we live in. How then should we live? That age-old question, it goes back 2,500 years to Ezekiel's time. Francis Schaeffer asked it in his generation, and I'm asking you the same today. In light of all that's going on out there, how do you think God expects you to live? In total and complete dependence upon him. With a life surrendered, hands raised, eyes moist, and heart soft towards the thing of God. If my heart is soft towards the things of God, my heart will be soft towards those that I love around me. All of our marriages will be better. All of our workplace relationships will be better if we're filled with the Spirit of God. Let's stand together and close in prayer, shall we? Plenty to think about in Colossians. Such a practical close to a practical book written to a very, very small church, much smaller than ours, of people that just didn't understand the times that they were going through. They didn't understand. We can look around the geopolitical situation today and go, I'm not sure I understand either, Pastor Jim. Well, let me tell you something. Here's what God's doing. He's drawing all flesh unto himself, starting with you. Starting with you. This is your handbook to survival. This is what will get you from here till the time that Jesus Christ comes back. Be in this word. Be in prayer. Be in praise and worship. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves into your hands. We stumble in so many ways. We don't understand everything. We're not geniuses, Lord. We're not Bible scholars. We're a simple and humble people that know enough to say thanks when you do marvelous things on our behalf. You have saved us, and we say thanks. You have given us food and clothing and shelter, and we say thanks, Lord. Give us a richness of spirit that comes from knowing you. I just want to touch the hem of your garment. I just want to tell you how much I love you, Father. You've not blessed me with great abilities vocally or on instruments, but I know that you want each, every one of us to praise you and to worship you and to express our gratitude for all that you've done for us, are doing, and will do in the future. All of your promises are yes and amen. And my heart cries out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and watch over and protect your precious people in Israel and save them until the day you show up in the clouds for us all. We commit ourselves into your hands, Father. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.